And I invite you to take your Bible, your iPad, or your smartphone and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The message today, accepting who you are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I was watching the Mike Huckabee show on the evening of June the 9th. In his monologue, he said this: we live in a day where there are no losers. Everybody who plays in the game, win or lose, always gets a trophy. He said, however, nobody ever gets a spanking. Life is not really that way. He says, there are winners and there are losers. And those who work hard seem to achieve so much more. What is this new no-loser society all about? Educators, education administrators would tell us that it's all about self-esteem. Ladies and gentlemen, as born-again believers, we get our self-worth and our self-esteem from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 is an inspiration to the believer who are seeking a positive self-image. Notice the key phrase here: in Christ. Those of you who are now in Christ. That word in is a small preposition. It's a small key that opens a huge door to a daily walk with Christ. The reason so many people believe they have a poor self-image is they have never researched the scripture and found out who we are in Christ. I heard about a man who was having an identity crisis and an energy crisis at the same time. He didn't know who he was, and he was too tired to find out. I want you to understand this: Christianity is not behavior modification. The Lord Jesus Christ does not try to change us from the outside. Sin is a matter of the heart. So when we trust Jesus as Savior, he begins to do his work from within us in order to modify our behavior on the outside. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told who we are. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us whose we are and how we became believers and to whom we belong. And then when you look at the rest of Ephesians, we're told how to live the Christian life. First of all, I want you to recognize who you are. He says in Ephesians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't mind calling ourselves believers. We don't mind telling people that we're born again. We don't mind telling people that we are children of God, but we have difficulty identifying ourselves as saints. We think if we identify ourselves as a saint, that we're being braggadocious. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm saved, but I'm no saint? Well, the next time you hear somebody say that, you ought to ask them this question: why aren't you a saint? If you're not a saint, there are only one or two reasons. Either you don't want to be, or you don't want to believe that God makes you into a saint. That word saint there just means to be set apart. It means that you're being sanctified, molded to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to affirm that. Sometimes I read where the Catholic Church decides that they will grant somebody sainthood. That is not within their power. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust Him as Savior and Lord, by His blood, imputes righteousness upon us, and we're known as saints. I know this is hard to believe, but we'd have to call Him Saint Warren Jones. Isn't that amazing? And He always, like last week, He said, "You were here because you were out of money." That was the city school break. And so the ones who are out of money, I guess, are back now, Warren, and the ones who had money that were in the county system, they're gone. And, you know, we go down here and say, "This is Saint Donna Brown down here." And, you know, we can just go across the sanctuary and we say, "There's Saint Billy and Saint Janet over there." Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is biblical. More Christians have a mock humility than they do accepting the fact that because of the blood of Jesus and the imputed righteousness, that we're actually saints. You know, there was a while back, some people, there was a little fad going around, people would make comments like this, and this is just the opposite of, it's just dichotomy here, just the meaning here just doesn't even go together. Say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but I'm not really a Christian because I don't act like it. Well, I'm not worthy to call myself a Christian because I'm not living like one. That's preposterous. Let me nail it down. You're the next of kin. Listen to this. We're the next of kin to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. We're adopted into the family by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a prince, you're a princess, because you are a child of the King. I read the story the other day, what took place in one of our major airports in the United States. It was United Airlines. United Airlines, last minute, had to cancel a flight and rebook everybody. Well, that creates havoc at that terminal. It was gate number 42, and the poor customer service people for United Airlines had to host and rebook all this assigned seating to another flight. Well, there was one man that jumped out of line. He came up to the front and he said, "I demand that you get me in first class on the next flight out of here to my destination." He slapped his ticket down. He said, "This inconvenience is inexcusable." And so the lady said, "Listen, I'm doing the best I can, and we will do absolutely the best job we can in routing you out of one of the next flights, but you have to get back in line and wait your turn." He said, "Do you know who I am?" United Airlines employee picked up the intercom system. "May I have your attention, please? We have a man at gate 42 that doesn't know who he is. If anybody could help us identify this man, we'd appreciate you'd come right now." I love that. I just love that. Well, I want you to know, we can know who we are in Christ. Notice what he says here. He says, we're holy and without blame before Him in love. When God the Father sees the blood of His Son upon us, He sees us as perfect. In Ephesians, Paul writes this about the grace of God. And then in Romans 4:4, he says, "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." If we could earn our salvation, God would be indebted to us. But the reverse is true. Romans 4:5, "But to him that works not, but believes on Him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Down in verse 6 of what I read for you, refers to David describing the blessedness of the man to whom righteousness is imputed. That means something that is imputed is put to your account. You know, say your mortgage is about $200,000. the banker calls you tomorrow and says somebody has imputed $200,000 in your account. Would you say, what does that mean? Absolutely not. You just ask for a receipt. You just want the deed. That's all you would want. Imputed means to put your account. So what has God done? He has put the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on our account. Today we like to say, well, we'll just charge it. We have various purchases put on our account. But he says, I want you to know your account is wiped clean. You don't become a saint, listen, by performance. None of us are perfect. We sin every single day. We become a saint by birth, by our born-again experience. The world defines a sinner as somebody who performs like a sinner. If a person sins, the world says he's a sinner. But that's not God's definition. In God's eyes, we're sinners because we were born that way, and performance has absolutely nothing to do with it. The Bible says that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You're a saint. That's not a matter of performance, ladies and gentlemen. It is a matter of position. The next thing I want you to do is this. Realize what you have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:3, look at that again. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to underscore two words there. The word has, and the word every. Listen, we're not told that God will one day give us all that we need. Look what he says. Nor are we told that God has given us some of what we need. We're told that God has already given us everything we need. Listen to me carefully. You don't need what you already have. Is that right? We don't need what we already have. He says he's already given us everything we need. Does anybody here ever need a little more patience? I'm just not real good with patience. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm a little Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. I had a couple of occasions in this last year dealing with hiring employees. I just had to practice patience. I had some staff members tell me, go ahead and pull the trigger. Nope, can't do it. Not time yet. Go ahead and hire someone. I can't do that yet. God just hadn't called me to do that. There's some times you need a little more love. You ever have anybody in the community that just betrayed you, just lied to you, just cheated you out of something? And there they are on the pickle aisle in Walmart. And you just walk right into them. And you know, God, I just need a little more love. You know, we think we don't have as much as we need. Lord, ladies and gentlemen, we've already got it. Did you know the moment that we get saved, this passage said, he gives us everything we need. He gives us every spiritual blessing there is to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, listen to this. You have everything he has. Think about that. Not only now, but we're going to realize it even more throughout eternity in heaven. Janet Fricks has been in the banking business for a long time. Bless her heart. That's not an easy business to be in. Janet, suppose you had a customer who came in tomorrow. I'm not going to embarrass you. That came in tomorrow and said, Miss Fricks, I'd like to open a joint banking account. And you would say, that'll be fine. I'll be glad to help you. Now, who would you like to have as the partner on the joint account? And she said, a millionaire. It don't matter who, she just wants a millionaire. Have you thought about that? Well, I got good news for you. when you became a saint in God's fellowship, a son in God's family, a soldier in his army, you opened a joint account with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to know he is richer than the richest. For your grief, he gives you grace. For your problems, he gives you strength. For your weakness, he's there to give you power. And I want you to know when you need his wealth, he's there. For your sins, he's given you forgiveness. Oftentimes we confuse who we are by what we have and what we don't have. And ladies and gentlemen, society triggers some messages of inferiority. Happiness and satisfaction for a lot of people are there only if we drive the latest car. Delaney and I had an interesting conversation with a guy that I've known through the years, just kind of in passing. Had the longest conversation with him the other day I ever have. And as we were talking, he's just a nice guy. And he looked at me and he was talking about heart problems. I said, well, I've been blessed not to have those yet. He said, well, I got AFib. And he said, they'd gone in my heart and done an ablation. I said, I've had that before. They didn't have to do the ablation. He said, my leg turned purple as a prune. I said, well, so did mine. You know, when you get older, you got plenty to talk about. You got your ailments to talk about. He said, I thought I was going to die. And I said, well, they didn't put me out for that procedure. I said, I was awake for an hour and a half. And I said, they stopped my heart for 30 seconds and restarted. He said, well, they put him to sleep. He said, stop smoking 8 years ago. I said, boy, that's great. Congratulations. He said, but I still have a little Jack Daniels. He said, don't you drink? I said, no, sir. He said, you're kidding. You mean to tell me you don't drink? I said, no, sir, I don't drink. I said, I've done too many funerals for people being killed by DUI. He said, well, I don't drink and drive. I said, I still don't drink. But then we got a little further, and he started talking about cars. And I said, you know, we try to keep a car at least 10 years. He said, man, I trade every year. I said, I just bought me a Hyundai Genesis out of the showroom up here at Riverside. Well, I know what the sticker was on that car. He said, I traded my other car. It only had 11,000 miles on it. It was a year old. Then he told me about his Corvette and then how he had traded the year before and the year before. And he told us that his wife told him before he went and bought this Genesis, she said, don't buy that car. We don't need to be making payments. He said, so I went to the store and bought it. Well, I've been married over 41 years. I got a couple of years on him. He's not going to make it a whole lot longer. He said, oh, it didn't take her but 3 days to get over it. That's what he thinks. There'll be a little Prestone antifreeze in his Cheerios. I'll promise you that. She'll just, you won't give the lethal dose. You just let it build up over time. Some people think status, self-esteem comes from having the latest car. And cars are nice. Some people, you wear the newest styles. I saw Louis Giglio this morning. And Louis Giglio is the master of the skinny jeans and the T-shirts. Well, guess what? You look at it later this afternoon. He grew up under the ministry of Charles Stanley, and he was asked to preach on Charles Stanley's 87th birthday. So this morning on In Touch, he has on a designer suit and tie and brown shoes. Status. What's the end thing? Wes Rampley, when he was here on our staff, he said, Pastor, you need to get some skinny jeans to preach in. I said, brother, all my pants are skinny. I don't need no skinny jeans. Not going to help my preaching anyway. You know, the newest styles. And then the other status symbol, if you're supposed to have self-esteem, you're supposed to have a power shirt and you're working out and you're losing weight at the same time. If we don't guard ourselves from commercialism, it will drive the truth of God from our mind and we'll pursue the fruitless search for adequacy and value. We look to the externals oftentimes to prove ourselves. in others that we're just valuable, or we're better looking, or we're richer, or we're smarter, I would be accepted. Listen, it's not wise to let others' opinions and standards determine our feelings about ourselves. Right now, I'm not going to embarrass her, but she doesn't know anything about this. But I'm going to ask Connie McGinnis to just bring me her Bible. I need to use it for a minute up here on the platform. And she's making her way up here quickly because this is a one-hour service. And I promise you, she had no idea she was coming up here on the stage this morning. Don't y'all love Connie and Tim McGinnis? Let's give them a hand. They're just precious, precious people. And Connie, I just want to ask you some simple questions. I'm not going to embarrass you at all. Coming up here was major embarrassment, but I get embarrassed every week. I have low self-esteem, okay? But what I want to ask you, do you believe I'm a born-again Christian? Yes. Yes. Do you love me in Christ? Yes. You do. Do you trust me?
Yes.
You do. Well, if I ask you for something that I needed right now, would you give it to me?
Sure.
Okay, have you got $10 on you?
Not only. Tim does, though.
But would you give it to me if you had it?
I would.
Okay. May I borrow your Bible? Okay. Let's look in here. Man, this is a big Bible. Look in Revelation 1. What's there?
Oh, my word, $10.
There's a $10 bill in there. Did I pull any tricks? You saw my hands. Let me tell you what I did.
Tim put it in there.
It's not his $10 bill, though. It's mine. Before the service, I asked Tim if he would please put this $10 bill in Revelation chapter 1 in your Bible. And you know why I did that? This is my $10 bill. And I put it in here, and I was going to ask it of you. Let me tell y'all something. God will never ask you for anything that he hasn't already given you so that you can give it away when he requests. Let's give a round of applause for Connie. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, we're rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, I want you to underline this. Just underline what I just said. God is never going to ask anything of us that he hasn't already provided. We don't just realize all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, here's something I want you to be careful about. Have anybody ever asked you as a Christian, have you ever received the second blessing? You've been asked that before, haven't you? People that are Pentecostal, charismatic, don't believe that you're baptized simultaneous with your conversion by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. They believe that later on you get a second blessing and you get the Holy Spirit. Listen to me carefully. The Scripture teaches, once you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you from then on. You know what the second blessing is? Realizing what you got with that first blessing. That you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you everywhere you go, with everything you do, with everything you think, with every breath you take, with every heartbeat that processes in your chest. Every day he's there. Listen, think about all the blessings that you have in your life. You got the second blessing, the third blessing, infinite blessings, because we share in the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, verse 3 is true. Let me ask you this question. How many more blessings do you want? If you got every spiritual blessing in Christ when you got Jesus as your Savior, who would care about getting a second blessing? It was an old fellow that lived in a small town where every year the tax assessor would come by, walk around your property, then go in your house and inventory everything you had for your annual county tax bill. Wouldn't that be a blessing? The only thing I see with our tax commissioner, he sells me popcorn once a year for the Boy Scouts at my door, so he don't come in wanting to look around in there. But this old saint answered the door one day. There's the tax assessor, and the wealthy man's lived in a very, very humble small house. He didn't have much, but he told the tax assessor, "Come on in my house." He said, "I'm rich." So the man took out his clipboard, walked in, got his ballpoint pen out. He said, "All right, what do you have?" He said, "Well," he said, "I've got everlasting life, John 3:16. He said, "And I've got a place in heaven, John 14, verse 2. And he said, "I tell you something else, Mr. Tax Assessor." He said, "I've got peace that passes all understanding." And that's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And he said, "I want you to know something else I have." He said, "I got joy." 1 Peter 1, verse 8. And then he said, "I want you to write this down too." He said, "I have a happy, healthy, obedient bunch of children because of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. He says, "I have friends who are loyal because of Proverbs 18, verse 24. And he said, "I want you to know that I have a crown of life that will never fade away in James chapter 1, verse 2. And he said, "I have a Savior who supplies all my needs according to all the riches in glory, Philippians 4, 19. The tax assessor said, "Stop right there." Put up his clipboard, put up his ballpoint pen. He said, "I got good news for you. You the wealthiest man I've ever met, but not a thing in the world you have is subject to taxes in this town." Isn't that wonderful? Listen carefully. Remember whose you are. Look at Ephesians 2, 6. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." Verse 6. Now let that phrase, "to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Let that phrase just run over your mind. We're accepted in the beloved. You know, people who are hungry for acceptance. Sometimes I think that's where there's a whole lot of people on Facebook. You say, "How you doing on Facebook?" "I have 500 friends." Well, you can keep playing all the mind games you want to. That's just people that are nosy about your business. That is all that is, ladies and gentlemen. And I want you to know that you can keep playing that game if you want to, but people feel rejected. And what should be a heart soft as silk becomes a heart that is hard as steel. Because Jesus has accepted us, that means you can't do anything so bad that God would love us any less. Nor can you do anything so good that would make God love you more, because Jesus Christ, God is willing to accept you for who you are and change you from a sinner to a saint and take you from rags to riches. And ladies and gentlemen, if that'll not help your self-esteem, nothing else will. I've been asked several times. Last place I thought I'd be, I've been the chaplain of the day for the House of Representatives at the State House and chaplain of the day for the Senate. And what you do, you go in there for 20 minutes, you deliver a Bible-based message, you pray for the guys, and then they line up when you get through and tell you what a great job you did. Politics. But you know what? When I'm sitting up there waiting on my turn, I'm sitting there, this is Satan. I'm sitting there saying, "What am I doing here? Here's a lawyer over here. This is a doctor over here. This guy over here is a scientist. This guy's an educator. And this guy's just a lying old dog politician over here. But what qualifies me to be up here?" And I want you to know, you can get a poor self-image pretty quick. But when you get thinking about that you're born again, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you all the riches you're ever going to need, and he's called you for this moment, and he wants you to depend on the Holy Spirit to lead you, that gives you a boldness to stand up before people that you don't even know. They're so much more intelligent than you are to lift up the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of a sudden, you don't feel like a bad check. I remember the last time I was there with the Senate. And when I got through, they lined up. One old boy from South Georgia came up, House of Representatives, in the Senate. He shook my hand. He said, "Brother," he said, "I'm a Methodist." But I didn't comment on that. He said, "You did a good job." He said, "I want to tell you what." He said, "That's about the slickest I've been told I'm going to hell that I've ever been told." And I didn't bother to tell him I used to be a Methodist. And Delaney has told me to stop saying this. I said, "I used to be a Methodist till I was 16. My parents died in Methodist, but they were born again." People say, "Why'd you leave the Methodist church?" I said, "Man, I got saved." Old Vance Havner was a great preacher. And he told of a revival meeting he was conducting one night. He said, for the special music, they brought in some children from a Christian orphanage nearby. He said, "I want you to know all these little children were saved. But," he said, "I want you to know that most of them had no idea who their birth mom or birth dad were and will never know. They all stood up front on the risers. They had a big smile on their face, and here's what they sang. From the door of an orphanage to the house of a king. No longer an outcast, a new song I sing, from rags to riches, from the weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong." When you realize whose you are, you realize who you can be. When you realize what you have, you realize all you can achieve. And when you know you belong to Jesus Christ and that He loves you, and He loves you with mercy, grace, and love, and His blood, you know who you are. You know whose you are. And you know what He wants to do with your life. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't walk around with a spirit of pride. We walk around with a spirit of humility. And there's not one ounce of a lack of self-esteem to be found in our very being. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let liberal and lost people scare you, frighten you into being quiet about your faith, because you're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of this universe. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed and eyes are closed?